Julie, and you have the cops asking you questions, or, you know, oh, she stepped out. Timing is everything in pulpit comedic activities. But how many of you know that we're going to ask ourselves questions, and I want you to let the Holy Spirit stir within you, and I want you to ask yourself the questions, and I want you to find somebody else and ask them the questions about you. And we're going to deal with four big questions today that we find in Ephesians chapter 4. But this isn't one of the four, but it's the first one I want to. How do we know, what are the signs that in our spiritual life we're seeing growth and maturity occur? How do we know? Are we aware of, I'm in a season of growth, or it seems that I've stopped growing, or even I seem to have taken a step back from where I was? How do we know? Are you aware? Are you trying to be aware? Do you care? It's important, I think, that we have the ability to assess ourselves and let the Holy Spirit speak into our lives about where our relationship with God is. Anybody agree with me? Yeah. And see, Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 now, he's writing, it's to specifically the church in Ephesus, but really it's to their network of churches in Asia Minor. These were young believers. People who were new to the faith, the Gentiles in that area, just being brought into the faith. They're young believers, and they were living in a tough, tough culture. We know that Ephesus was the seat of a lot of demonic activity, a lot of occult activity. One of the things they got so upset about was when Paul came and revival happened, it put the idol makers out of business. That's a tough, tough culture, resistant to what God was wanting to do in their midst. Fast forward some 2,000 years. It's 2010. It's a tough culture. Culture's becoming resistant to what God's wanting to do in our midst. Culture's becoming resistant to God's plan, his purposes for lives. And what Paul's trying to communicate here in chapter 4 is you can't remain babies and survive. You know, our orphan cat has made several appearances in my sermons the last few weeks. You know, when we found it, it could fit in the palm of your hand. And it couldn't open its eyes. It couldn't walk. It was reliant upon. And last night, we watched it as we dragged this feather thing across the room, and it chased it and tackled it. But we're seeing it thrive. We're seeing it grow. But the truth is, if it had remained in the state it was when we found it, it wasn't going to survive. Apply that to your life. If you remain in the state you were when Jesus found you, or you found Jesus, you will not survive. It's truth. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, you have to grow up. You have to let your roots go down deeper. We talked about, Ephesians 3 says we're rooted and grounded in love. The soil of our lives, we're rooted in love. And Paul is saying, you have to let your roots go deep. Yes, 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 our love, our roots have to go deep in the soil of mercy, love, redemption. And that's the soil that has to fill our lives, amen? Yes. You know, the psalmist talks about it in Psalm chapter 1, we find it. Psalm 1:3 says, those that are rooted in this will be like a man who's planted by the streams of living water, who will bear fruit in his season. He'll never wither. He'll never go a season without fruit. If he's planted deeply by the streams of living water, he's a producer of fruit. You see, I love if you step back and look at the picture of what the psalmist is drawing there. He says, if his roots are by the streams of living water, he's going to produce fruit. He doesn't say if the surface conditions are okay, if everything's going okay with the weather, if he gets the right amount of rain, if he gets the right amount of sun, the right amount of shade, then he'll produce fruit. You see, the fruit producing was never in that psalm reliant upon the surface conditions. It always had to do with where his root system was. You see, so when we look at it like that, it takes an excuse away from us. We can't say, well, it's tough. The economy's tough. The spiritual climate, people are resistant to Jesus. It doesn't matter what the surface conditions are. If your roots are deep, you produce fruit. Yes, 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 yes. Got a little carried away there. So you, Where we find Paul in chapter 4, if you read, and I like reading like this, there's a specific and distinct change of Paul's tone. The first three chapters, you found him communicating these huge ideas, almost in the tone and grammatic flow of he's screaming from the mountaintops. This is what we believe, and this is who our God is. Ephesians chapter 4, you find a distinct shift. He becomes more pastoral. He becomes fatherly. He's saying, this is what you have to do. He becomes concerned for the people. The language is so much softer. And let me give you the summary. Paul says, now let me tell you how to be mature. Let me tell you how to grow. And so today we're going to look at that and we're going to ask ourselves the questions. I took more time, put off more times this week going to this word than any other in this whole series. Because asking yourself questions and let the Holy Spirit speak truth in your life isn't always comfortable. True. Answering the questions isn't always comfortable. And when I let Yasha answer the questions for me, it's probably going to be less comfortable. But we have to do it. Amen. Because we have to put a system in place where we can monitor our growth. And we say, if I'm not growing, why? Because I can't remain a baby and survive. Okay, let's read. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, underline mature there, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, if we wanted to, and probably perhaps what you're expecting, we could spend several weeks just on verse 11, and we could analyze the fivefold ministry and why they're here and what offices they fulfill, but we're not going to do that, okay? How many of you know that I think a problem in the church culture is we've read verse 11, and we've elevated those giftings to almost celebrity-like status. And we've said, well, we have these that are called to fivefold ministry, and they're here, and the rest are here. And then we've allowed ourselves to become discouraged. Well, I don't have one of the big five, so I guess I'm just a second rate. No. My problem, I was talking with some of the college students, my problem with people's theology isn't that they read and misconstrue things and take things out of context or don't apply correctly. It's just they don't read correctly. You know, I mean, it's one thing to not be able to apply correctly, but let's all agree to read correctly. See, verse 11 says, he gave those gifts so that the body could be made mature. And he gave a variety of giftings, if you look at apostle and teacher are a lot of different things. Let me give you a quick synopsis of maybe how you can think. Apostle is he's a visionary. He sees the vision. He wants things in order. Let's go in order. Prophet, he tells what God's doing for the next season. He speaks the word of the Lord, now words, the words of knowledge for the future. Evangelist, always concerned with the outward. He would be so concerned with seeing the lost come to Christ. He's always looking out, not really an inward-focused guy. The pastor is the guy who's inward-focused. He so cares for the sheep that are in the flock, their health, their stability. And then the teacher you can tell a great difference between good teachers and bad teachers. I mean, the good teacher, he's so deep in studying the Word of God. And every time he reads, he could teach the same verse for 6 weeks, but every time he digs new things out and it's alive. But how many know God gave those giftings because we need all five so we're properly shaped? You see, if you hang out too much with, let's see, how do I want to phrase this? You know, apostles like to set things in order, set plans. And if you hang out with only apostolic type guys, you can almost become critical. of, well, this is wrong and this is wrong and this has to be fixed. If you hang out too much with prophetic people, you just get goofy. You all know those people. Don't laugh at me like I, you know. Or if you hang out with teachers all the time, you become a good student. That's your passion, is to be a student. And God's saying we have to be well-rounded. We have to have a variety of sources. Verse 12 says to prepare for works of service. You see, that means if you're called into one of those five giftings, that means you're not a celebrity. You're the first to get in the trench. And we have too many people, I think, in the church worldwide who say, I'm called to that, and they want to stay out of the trench. No, you're called to the trench. You're the first to lay down your life. You're the first one to get your hands dirty in the soil of people's lives. So let me ask you big question number one today. Who's influencing your spiritual formation? Who's influencing? Ask yourself, ask somebody else to about yourself. Not just a random person, but you know what I mean. Find someone you trust and ask them to answer it for you. Who is influencing or shaping your spirit man? Now, we can all speak good church talk, and we can say, well, brother, it's the Holy Spirit. I understand ultimately the Holy Spirit is shaping our lives, but the secret of the Holy Spirit is He uses people. Who do you have in your life that you trust to speak into your life? Do you have anyone? Are you allowing anyone to speak truth to you? To shapes who you are, that helps mold your character? Or if you answered honestly, would you say, I'm kind of floating out on my own? Ask yourself, ask someone else. Who's shaping you? Who are you allowing to speak into your life? Is it someone that's rooted and grounded in love? Or are you listening to outside sources? That's a big question. We're going to ask four of those today. Who is shaping your spiritual development? Oprah? We have a lot of people sit in church whose idea of God is shaped by Oprah. No, I'm not. You ladies headed to the Saturday meeting, I am not indicting Oprah. I'm just saying. The truth is we need several voices. But they all need to be godly voices. Verse 13 says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, here's what I want us to focus on, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. If you want to break that down from Paul speak to Bible or to Daniel speak, it essentially says, you can be the carbon copy of Jesus. Yes. That's what it says. Until you attain the full measure, full would be everything of Christ. Until you walk in, act like, talk like, think like Jesus. Now here's the good thing. None of us are there. Butch and I remember God's going to be faithful to complete, because He knows we're a mess. That's why He told us He'll be faithful. But are we taking those steps? We could be discouraged to say, I see Christ, I see me, I see big gap. And we can choose to either be discouraged, or we can say, no, He said I can walk in the full measure. I can attain that. I'm going to become mature until I'm walking, thinking, talking, acting like Jesus. You're not limited to where you are today. The Holy Spirit just dropped. There's some of you who have been thinking and allowing the devil to speak to you that you're going to be stuck where you are, and this is as good as it gets. You're not limited. If you haven't reached the full measure of Christ Himself, you aren't, God's not done working with you. Here's how you do it. I'm not a carbon copy of Jesus today. So that shocks some of you, I know. I probably won't be tomorrow. but I can be closer. Be a goal setter. Be a goal setter. Say, by this time next year, I'm going to see these things happen in my life. By this time next month, I'm going to make these steps. By this time next week, I'm going to overcome this difficulty. Find an area of your life that needs attention and give it attention. If you don't know an area, if you can't find an area of your life, come to me. I'll give you an area. I can say, here's what I don't like about you. No, I'm joking. Kind of, some of you. Big question number two. In the last year, have you become more like Christ? In the last year, have you become more like Christ? Have you attained more of the measure of who Christ is in the last 12 months? Have you taken steps? Because you see, if you just say, I'm not where I want to be, but I'm going to ignore it because I don't want to go through the process of allowing the Holy Spirit to work in me, because we can all admit that allowing things to die and new things to come forth can be a painful process at times. But if you ignore it, it's not going to get better. I'm not a doctor, but there's no health situation that if you ignore gets better. There's no cancer that if you ignore gets better. There's no infection that if you just ignore gets better. And if we're infected with sin, if we're infected with the old nature, if we ignore it, it's not going to get better. Amen. Have we taken the steps to attain more of the full measure of Christ in the last year? Yes. Ask yourself, have you? Are you actively pursuing to become more Christ-like? Have you stopped? Have you gone backwards? How's your relationship with God? Ask yourself. Ask people you trust. How's my relationship with God look to you? You've known me. I trust you. How's it look? Am I becoming, do you see me becoming more and more of who God's called me to be? Do you see me stepping into more and more of the good works he's predestined for me to do? That's a tough one, isn't it? Identify, what are the things that you know you struggle with? Fear? Insecurity? Some of them may be practical. Some of you may eat too much. Those are the hard things that you just, sometimes you just want to preach like this and you'd be a lot better off. What are the things you struggle with? Are you getting past them? Are you seeing victories in your life? Because you were created to triumph and to take dominion. So set goals, address your lacks, and deal with them. Jesus is asking you today, take steps toward him. Take steps toward him. Verse 14 says, we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves. I'll admit, I think the language in that verse is kind of funny. No, infants, waves. See, if you've ever, not very many of you, I've had the privilege of being able to stand in Ephesus. It sits right on a beautiful sea. In fact, the big Colosseum that Paul talks about that he was dragged into and he preached the gospel to the whole Colosseum. We've stood in that Colosseum, and if you look just off to your right from any seat in the Colosseum, there's a beautiful view of the coastlines and ocean. And so Paul's writing this to a culture who most of the money in Ephesus came from trade and from the sea. Most of them were people that worked on boats, that they understood that culture. So here you find Paul making another culturally relevant, and what he was saying, basically, we break it into English, babies and boats don't mix. You never see a baby as the captain of the boat. You hope. Because babies in boats don't survive, do they? They don't. It's true. You can agree. There's not a trick question. And let me tell you where I see this. It's concerning that most Christians, I read some surveys this week, Most church-attending Christians can't really explain what they believe. They aren't rooted and grounded in love, in the Word of God. And here's why it concerns me. Because Revelation says there's days coming where men will appear and call themselves Jesus. And it says that people in the church will believe and follow them. That's Revelation. See, I'm not so concerned that non-believers would follow because they don't know. But I'm concerned that people in this room, no one's, I'm just talking, if they're, I'm concerned that I don't want there to be people amongst us who aren't rooted and grounded enough that if someone came and called themselves Jesus, they say, well, there he is, I'm gone. But if we don't really dive into the knowledge of who he is and who he says he is, we put ourselves at risk. If we become those babies tossed back and forth by every whim, by every new thing that happens. If we don't dive into the understanding of what the Word of God says. The encouraging thing is, it's not just a new problem today. This goes all the way back to Ephesus. If you read what the commentators write about it, you had guys who would stand on the street corners and would share their view of who God was, and it was taking members from the church. They were falling prey to schemes and things of the devil and things of the world that were being preached as gospel truth. And because they were new believers, they hadn't taken or hadn't been able to go deep into who he is. They were being tossed back and forth. And Paul says, you got to mature so that you don't be constantly tossed back and forth because babies in boats don't survive. Can we tell the difference between the Holy Spirit in the room and somebody just trying to hype something? I don't like hype. I don't get it. But when we realize we're constantly having things marketed toward us, we're constantly being pulled on and tugged on, and our attention, people are always trying to get it. Our desire has to be things birthed from, breathed on, empowered by the Holy Spirit. If it's not, we don't want to be a part of it. But we have to be able to discern what that is. The early church leaders, they wanted people to go deep. They wanted people to have an understanding of who this Jesus was. You know, we've talked about what's non-negotiable to us. And the early church leaders were concerned, and so they met, and they said, this is what has to be non-negotiable. And out of that meeting, 150 years after Jesus, they came out with this doctrine called the Apostles' Creed. And I don't, you know, it's associated with the old church. If you've ever been in the Catholic Church, you've definitely heard it. But I'm concerned that maybe not enough of us know it. Can I read it to you? I mean, these are non-negotiables. These are the foundations of our faith. This is what the Word of God says. This is what we all have to be able to agree on. Knowing these, living out these principles is how we put deep roots down. Let me read it to you. It says, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Now I know I read the original text. I know some of you. I don't want emails. I don't want rumors. We are not becoming a Catholic church. I love our brothers and sisters in the Catholic Church that have found Jesus, but we're not going to be a Catholic Church. The word Catholic there in Latin means universal. It's basically, in most English translations today, that's become, I believe in the Holy Ghost, one church is how it's been translated. But in the original text, it says the Holy Catholic Church, which basically says, though we be many congregations across the world, we are united in faith and believing in Jesus. Okay? So save your emails. I heard some of you gasp when I uttered the word Catholic. That's the foundation of what we're called to be. And I'm concerned that perhaps we get so caught up in the experience of Sundays and, oh, I felt the presence of God, that we're worried more about the leaves of our tree and not the roots. Why is that important? Why is theology important? I mean, I remember I asked myself that question a lot of times in college, sitting through Dave's class. We sat through theology, and I'd find myself going, why is this important? There was, I found it amusing to myself because there was much gnashing of teeth and groaning this week because the Bible school students had a theology test, and I knew what was coming this Sunday. And they were like, we've got a theology test, and it's long. And I sat there like kind of laughing at them because I knew like one of the things I'm preaching on is the importance of theology this week. I didn't have a whole lot of sympathy. But I remember the day in theology class, my first theology test, when I got handed a blank piece of paper. And they said, there, that's your test. Remember that, Dave? We weren't real good friends that day. I said, well, where are the questions? I'm better at like matching. And he just like wrote the questions on the board and said, answer them. I said, but I'm supposed to like, I draw lines and put A or B or true or false. But you know, there's more growth that have occurred in me because I had to search and study and learn, what does the Bible really say? Who is this God I believe in? Let me tell you why it's important. Or let me ask you, why is the virgin birth important? Can you explain why that's important? Can you explain why it's important that we believe he's all God, all man? Those things are important. And let me tell you why they're important, that you know how to answer them. A guy I know used to work, he's a pastor now in the Dallas area. He used to work at one of the leading seminaries in America. If I said the name, you'd all know it. And this isn't old school. This is charismatic, dancing, tongue-talking, chandelier-swinging type of seminary. They did a poll amongst their network of seminaries. A third of the professors teaching the pastors of the churches in America today did not believe in virgin birth. They got so smart, they got stupid. 40% didn't believe that Jesus was the only way to heaven. And these are the people we have teaching our pastors. Tell me theology isn't important. It's important because babies in boats don't survive. They're tossed back and forth by every new whim, every new, well, maybe the virgin birth isn't important. And you see, we can't really explain it, so let's come up with a new theology. I know the Bible says it, but what if we have to be able to explain it to make it understandable. I read something this week from Pastor, I want to say it was Rick Warren, but I'm not sure. So don't, if you see Rick on the street, don't say that I said he said it. If you happen to run into Pastor Rick, you probably won't. But you know, we've been talking about that we're able to, we can have, what have we been talking about? He's able to do more than we ask or think, or more than we can comprehend. We've been talking about all those things last week. And you see, he says, if he's going to go beyond what we can understand, if we're going to have peace that passes understanding, we have to first give up our right to understand. Ponder that for a minute. If you still demand the right to understand, that's as far as you can go in your life. We have to give up the right to be able to understand everything. And when you begin to say, I have to be able to understand, you begin to compromise your theology so that you can bring it down to your ability to think. It's important to have a good foundation in theology. Because see, what I found this week is most people in the church, I asked myself the third question, and I said, uh-oh, I don't like all this. Most Christians in America actually practice what's called syncretism. Christian beliefs mixed with pop culture, mixed with some humanistic thinking, and that becomes their belief system. And we call it Christianity. I found some of that in me this week. Rooted and grounded in the Word. Big question number three. Can you explain what you believe? I don't want a theological dissertation. That's not what God's asking us to do. Can you explain what you wonder? Take the Apostles' Creed, start there. One or two sentences. Just one or two sentences on each of the big major things. Can you explain what you believe? Because we've got to go. This last week I've become consumed with this. We've got to go a little deeper. We've got to put the roots down deep. They've got to get into that living water. Because then what happens on the surface can't affect the fruit, because the surface isn't our source. Verse 16. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We asked you, how do you know you're maturing? Let me give you a real simple way to know you're a grown-up. The surest sign that you've become a grown-up is that you become a producer, not just a consumer. See, I've got these kids, and they all pretty much think the reason that Yash and I exist, the sole reason we exist, is to buy them everything they want and make sure they're constantly happy. Does anybody else have kids like that, or am I just like a terrible parent? I mean, they pretty much think God gave me parents to buy me Transformers, Barbies, and to make sure I'm happy at all times. And so we've started, with Kalen especially, he's getting older, we've started trying to teach him. We're not doing very well. If you have ideas, I would welcome them. We've started trying to tell him, Kalen, or we've started with, Kalen, go clean your room. I don't want to. Kalen, can you pick that up? No, thank you. We say, here's the one. Kalen, pick up your room. Why should I do it? Because I told you to. One, but you. So we're trying to break it down. Here's why you do it, son. Here's why you come help me with our terrible flower bed. Here's the reason you help me pick up the toys in the yard so I can mow and not shoot baseballs everywhere out of the bottom of the mower. Here's why you do it, because you're a member of this family, and members of this family contribute. You have to contribute to the family. That's the sign that he's beginning to grow up, is when you start to ask someone, don't just consume, produce. And church worldwide, we've got a church full of consumers, not enough producers. It's a sign that maybe the church is lacking in maturity, because we're all too concerned with consuming and not production. It's a sign you're grown up when you begin to produce. And the thing is, Paul says right here in 16, everybody has a part. Because as he outlined in the first three chapters, we are the crown jewel of God's creation. We are his masterpiece, his workmanship, specifically created for good works. He gave nobody an out. Let me assure you today, you didn't fall through the cracks of heaven. God and the angels and Jesus, they're not going, oh no, we dropped Dan and we didn't give him any good works to do. He was all in line. Here he was in line to get giftings and abilities, and I turned and I accidentally knocked him down to earth without any. Problem solved. You have giftings, abilities. You have a part to play. You were born to be a producer. You're the crown jewel. How many of you view yourselves as the crown jewel of God's creation? I look in the mirror and go, that's a pretty sad creation if I'm the crown jewel. Actually, that's the difference between men and women, right? The women would look in the mirror and go, this is not a very good creation. The guys would, yeah, it is. You know it's true. It's as clean as I could make that joke. Big question number four. Are you doing your part? Verse 16 talks about that you have a part. Ask yourself and ask someone else, are you doing your part? Are you actively engaged in building something? Are you actively engaged in ministering to somebody? Because we've all agreed in the last few weeks, everybody has giftings, everybody has abilities. Are you actively being a producer? I love what one scholar wrote. He said, I am yet to find any individual. He has to use big words that it takes me a while to understand because he's smarter than I am. I think he does it because he paid a lot for his education, so he has to sound. He said, I am yet to find any individuals who I deem to be cosmic accidents. I just said I didn't find anybody who fell through the cracks of heaven. You aren't an accident. You were called for this time, for specific purposes, with specific giftings. And you were called to produce. So I'm asking you to ask yourself, are you? You aren't a mistake. You're his workmanship. Some of you need to hear that today. You aren't a mistake. You're his workmanship. You'll never walk into maturity unless you engage. And I know we have to use the gifts. Let me tell, because when you engage the kingdom of heaven and you become a producer, that's when you start becoming like Christ. Because he was a producer. And let me tell you a few ways to be a producer. First thing you need to do is discover your gifts. If you don't know what your giftings are, let's discover them. Amen. Discover them together. There's two easy things you can do. You can go online, there's tons of spiritual gifts tests. Find out what your spiritual gifts are. Easier way is to ask yourself, what am I passionate about? I guarantee you, if you take what you're passionate about, there's a way to use that passion to minister to people. Be a producer. You say, I'm not good with people. I don't care. Take the initiative. You say, I don't feel connected. I don't have a lot of friends. Make friends. Thing is, if you decide, I don't have a lot of friends, I bet you can find a bunch of other people who say the same thing, and you guys can all be friends. Take the initiative. Get off the bench. Get off the sideline. I read something this week. A new poll came out. 78% of unchurched people say they would go to church if they were invited. Not that they necessarily become a member of your church, but if you ask them to go to church, 78% of people would say yes. 2% of church members ever invite anyone to church. 78% would say yes if you'd invite them. That's like almost a solid B. You could pass a class with 78. So if you have 10 people, unchurched friends, if you ask all of them, 8 of them are going to come with you. 8 of them. But only 2 out of every 100 Christians will ever invite anybody. And we wonder why we aren't seeing growth. We got too many consumers, not enough producers. Be a connector. Connect people. Don't. Here's the thing. Don't wait for someone to come up and ask you to serve in something. Find something you're passionate about and serve. I'll never have as many ideas of ministries and things we can do in this church as you will. Bring them to us. Say, I've got an idea for a ministry. We may not be able to start them all, but I guarantee you if we all got active and looked for ideas, we can do a lot more than we're doing. You want to be on the women's team? Jump in. Let me tell you what, if you say, I'm jumping in, I'm going to be a producer, and you find out there's a roadblock in your way, you come to the leadership of the church, you come to me, come to whoever, we'll help you get the roadblocks out of the way. But we can't push you into the game. We've got to all engage and get in the game and say, we're going to produce. Brought to mind the, as we ask ourselves these questions this week, I want you to be tough on yourself. You can be tough on yourself and not get discouraged. If you can't get discouraged, you've got to say, I want to grow. I'm not satisfied where I am. But I thought of the old hymn this week, and I'm not going to sing, but on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. If Dad were up here, he'd sing, but I got more sense than that. You were called to build. You were called to strengthen. You were called to encourage. Ask yourself these questions this week. Am I on the rock? As you answer these questions, you discover, what parts of my life are on the rock? I got a little more sand than I like to deal with. Here's the good news. Where there's sand, just jump on the rock. It's a big rock. I promise there's room. Can we have the worship team come? We're going to make the declarations about God today. Because you see, it's another analogy of the same point. When you're on the rock and you're steadfastly stuck to the rock, it doesn't matter what happens around you. It doesn't matter if the wind blows, if the waves are big. If you're on the rock, you're safe. I thought back to a word I preached several months ago out of Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He'll make your path straight. Doesn't say He'll make them easy. Doesn't say He'll make them always happy. But He says He'll make them straight. Amen. Are you trusting on Him? Are you leaning on Him? Are you acknowledging Him? He'll make your path straight. He'll make your path straight. Doesn't matter what's happening on the surface. He who's planted, whose root system goes into the living water, He bears fruit. No matter what's going on, no matter what the economy says, no matter what your boss says, no matter what it looks like, He produces fruit. Amen. Can we pray? God, I thank You that You're a big God. And God, I thank you that when I look out across this room, I see plans, I see destinies, I see works that you created and you set before people to accomplish. And God, I thank you that today, God, we're making the decision as a church family to ask ourselves tough questions. God, to push our roots down deep further so that we can be mature, so that we can attain the full measure of who you are. God, next month, we're not going to be satisfied with being where we are today. We're not going to be satisfied with where we were 6 months ago. God, we're pushing our roots deep. We're being grounded in who you are. God, we're trusting you to provide sources to our lives, to speak into us, and we're going to be those who produce.
Yes, amen.
God, even if it's a step of faith to say, God, I'm not comfortable. I know I've been out of the game. I know I haven't been producing. I know that the works that you've called me to do, I haven't stepped into all of them. Even if it's a step of faith and we have doubts and we're worried and there's fears and insecurities, God, today we make the step into becoming a producer. We say, God, I can't sit by and simply consume the promises of God while those around me go without knowing you. God, I engage the kingdom of heaven to become more like Christ. God, we praise you because you're a good God. You're a great God, God, and you've lavished us with all of who you are. So today, God, we leave our own strength, and God, we begin to draw on your strength. God, the supernatural enablement and empowerment from the Holy Spirit, God, where you're going to go beyond what we've ever imagined you can do through us. God, you are the God who turned water into wine, who caused Peter to walk on the stormy seas. God, and you're the God who's going to impart wisdom into lives, ideas into lives here today. And God, when we unite with the Holy Spirit, God, I thank you, there's nothing that we can't see accomplished. And so today, God, we make the step. We take your outstretched hand and embrace all you have for us. If you need prayer for anything as we sing, we want to invite you to come. We'll have somebody to pray with you. If you say, I've never engaged this life-giving God, we'd love for you to hop on the rock with us today. But I want us to stand, and I want us to declare, this is who God is. And we're not satisfied with where we are today. We're taking the step. Some of you might actually need to take the step and come forward and just commit in your own lives, in your own heart. But in your spirit, at least today, take the step. Say, I'm stepping further into what God has for me. I'm stepping in more to the calling, the destiny, the giftings he's given me. Make a step. If you'll make a step today, I promise it'll be one of the most important Sundays and steps you've ever made. Commit to being a producer. Amen? Let's worship him together.
Higher than any other.
An awesome God. Amen. Amen. Now, have we been blessed today with this message? I'm going to give you a current day example of what's happening, of why theology is so important, okay, and having non-negotiables. We all know the Church of England, the Church of Scotland, which is also Episcopalian or Anglican in background, has just changed this current end time week. They've changed their liturgy to taking out all references to God as masculine. They're taking out out of all their liturgies, their printed things, any reference to Lord and any masculine reference to God, because it's not current with what's happening. That's a non-negotiable. We all know here, because God's talked to us about the names, what's the greatest revelation in the New Testament? What's the name? The greatest name, the peak revelation of the New Testament out of Jesus. What's the term? Father. All right, God taught us those things. I mean, now listen, Father is the great revelation. That's the very thing that they've taken out. Listen, God can be whatever He's declared Himself to be. I may not understand God as Father. I may not understand that He had a Son and He has the Holy Spirit and He birthed all of that in the Virgin. I may not understand all that, but God's God and He declared He's Father. And Jesus, most fabulous man we've been seeing about it, that's ever walked the earth, born of that Virgin, has declared that this guy, His Father, is Father, and He's introduced us to Him as Father, and that is a non-negotiable. Amen. And I thank God for the revelation that He's giving us of His Word. And listen, we have the privilege of being rooted and grounded. This is a great moment in God's history, all right? Years ago, God gave us a revelation. He said, this is the fourth watch, the 10th hour, moving to the 11th and the 12th. 10th hour bringing order, moving on to 11, chaos. Are we in a time where God's trying to bring order to His body? Yes. Are we in an hour where there's great confusion that's breaking out across the earth? Yes. And what follows 11? The government of God, the rule of God, the maturity, the full measure of Christ. Listen, we're entering into that. Remember the revelation of Let the Lion Roar? We had that on May 22nd, release those things. Listen, this is a moment that God's breaking forth. Bob Jones, great prophetic voice in the body of Christ, has just released a little 11-minute video. And what he's saying in that 2009 was the year of the ox, great plowing, hard breaking through things. 2010, the year of the eagle. What'd God tell us? We're climbing higher. He wants us to fly. Come soar with Him. It's the year of the eagle. Now he says he gauges things by the Jewish calendar, which again, we just said the new year. He said this year is the year that the lion is going to roar and the government of God is being established. I want you to realize the revelation that God is giving to Daniel. And as I said, Daniel came to me and said, Dad, I really feel that God wants to give us this, wants to deposit in our lives. This is an ordering. It is a giving to us of truth, of foundational things to lead us right on through in order, becoming in order, further in a time of confusion that will allow the number 12, that 12th hour, the perfect government of God to shake the world with the greatest harvest that has ever been here. That's where we are right now, and we need to thank God for that. Amen? I thank God for His Word. I thank God for what He's going to give us in these next days. Now, Daniel has reminded us that tonight, 7 o'clock, Jerry Chalk will be here. You that know Jerry, he is definitely a fireball. He is a true, zealous person for Jesus Christ. And as Daniel said, great things are happening. Don't miss the impartation that will be here. You're not coming to see Jerry Chalk. He's carrying something of God. That church in the Ukraine is carrying something of God at a moment when God is shaking that country. He's carrying something that God wants us to receive as a body. Amen. 78% of the people would come if you'd ask them. 2% never get around. That means 4 to 6 to 8 of us in this room might ask somebody. What if all of us would really ask somebody to come next Sunday? Come tonight. Listen, this is the moment. Take the challenge that God gave us through Daniel, and let's live this thing out to the glory of God. Amen? Amen. He's a good God. Everybody, again, for the sake of the destiny of God, all of His kingdom, all of Israel, let's give a clap and a shout again that Howard and Tammy and the kids are citizens of Israel, planted in the land by the glory of God. And we have been planted by the streams of waters. Amen. And our roots are going deeper today, and we are bearing fruit by the power of God. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Father, we bless you. Don't miss the deposit in your life, because if you don't get it,